Time does fly, Jeff, and this week my middle daughter will be graduating from college. It won't be long. A few months, my youngest daughter will become a senior in high school. It seems that time passes very rapidly, and you wonder where it has gone, and life is brief. Hebrews chapter 6, if you would, just for some opening verses. This assembly presents a good difficulty in ministering on this subject tonight, because you have a broad spectrum of ages in this assembly. As I look across it, I see young people, I see older folks, I see some who are still trying to raise children, some who are long past raising their children. And I was at the Nicholas's for their, well, almost a family reunion today, and I learned an awful lot about the family. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, I could probably share some things that you're not aware of. I heard some things about Reggie and Peggy and the pine trees or something, and I haven't put that one together yet, and some other things. So some of you are grandparents and great-grandparents, and that's quite a spectrum. And we want to talk about fathers and mothers. So it may apply. You may be a potential father and mother. You may be already past that stage and now are grandparents, but much of these principles, most of them apply if we're parents or grandparents. Ephesians chapter 6. Did I say Hebrews? Well, at least you were listening. I meant to say Ephesians. See what happens when you get older? I'm a member of the AARP now. I don't know what that does for me, other than cost me, I don't know what it is, $12 for 3 years or something, but I haven't gotten a cheaper motel rate yet or anything from it, so I don't think it hasn't done a thing for me, other than maybe a little bit of sympathy. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers, and the word is imitators, of God as dear children. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus have the blessed privilege of knowing God as our Father. And the exhortation here is in chapter 5, verse 1, that we would be imitators of God as children. Now, children, unfortunately at times, imitate their parents. And those of us who are still raising children, it's a fearful thing to realize that they may imitate you in things that you really don't want them to. But for the most part, we should be living lives that present to them models that they can follow. It's been said that children often get their concept of God from their father. What concept of God would our children get, those of us who are fathers or grandparents, or even potential fathers? What concept, what view of God would children get if they looked at us? It's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Quite a challenge to realize that our children may very well get their view of God as they watch us, particularly, obviously, in their younger years. And if we're going to be godly fathers, it of course would be because we do in fact imitate God. If He is the Father of the believers in the Lord Jesus, and of course the perfect Father, never spoils any of His children, never allows them to do as they please, disciplines His children, loves His children, sacrifices for His children, He is the perfect Father. And if we need a model of the perfect Father, we have it in God. And so we really don't need to follow the models of men, although there are men who have been excellent fathers. I happen to be blessed with a Christian and godly father who I would do well if I could come close to duplicating his life. He was not a man that we would say is public in character, but he was a man who deeply loved the Lord Jesus. And he would just ride the subway. He worked for Bethlehem Steel for nearly 50 years, and he would ride the subway every day and just read his Bible and for a few minutes close it and then just meditate on the Lord Jesus as he rode all the way into center Philadelphia every day for 50 years. So he had a lot of wonderful thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And he was a very unselfish man and a very godly man, and I'm very thankful for him. He's in glory. My mother just celebrated her official 20th birthday. She was born on February 29th, so she's now 80. And we had a get-together, and her five sons all agreed, as we made comments about her, that the chief characteristic of our mother was that she was selfless, that she was a mother who just poured her heart out for her husband and her children. And even at this age, her sons return to honor her for that. So it's a wonderful thing. And if we're going to be fathers, then we're going to imitate God and those who have proven that in their lives. What is God's character? What is there about God that as fathers we should imitate? Well, we know that the Bible says that God is holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. If we're going to be godly fathers, then we're going to be fathers who are holy. Fathers who are pure. Fathers who are pure of mind. The Lord Jesus, in speaking, said that while men may think of adultery in the act, he says, a man who looks upon a woman commits adultery. And so as men, we want to be very careful as to what we read and what we watch, because our children are aware of what attracts our attention and our mind and what we give our minds to and our attention toward. And they see whether our minds are directed towards things that are impure and certainly not holy. And we need to be those men who are renewing the mind. And of course, purity with regard to the body. Flee immorality, for this is the will of God concerning you. I was mentioning yesterday at the Bible study program, which is now finished for this season, that one phrase that is repeated many, many times in Scripture, and you could look it up on your own if you want an interesting study, is take heed. Scripture is constantly saying, take heed, take heed, take heed. And one of the, of course, well-known verses is that let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And in many of these areas, we read them and we speak of them and we kind of assume that, well, we're healthy, wholesome Christians, and these things certainly wouldn't be characteristic of us. But the day and age in which we live, it's sad to say that many, even in the church, are falling prey to these things. And we can't just stand idly by and assume that we've reached perfection and that these things will never impact us. We need to be alert and we need to be taking heed as fathers as to where we put our minds and what we give our attention to and what we watch. And so we need to be men of separation, men who keep ourselves unspotted from the world, men who do not walk according to the principles of this world, because our children are watching. And they know what our principles are. They know what's guiding us, what our thinking about life is. Secondly, God is righteous. God always acts in harmony with his character. Do we as men desire to do God's will? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there this desire and evidence in our life before our children to do that which is right? You may have heard the little story of a dog that was lost and found. And there was an ad in the paper. It said, "Dog lost. You can identify this dog by 3 white hairs in its tail." And the children who found this dog brought it to their father and said, "We have this dog. It has the 3 white hairs." And the father said, "We can solve that." And with a pair of scissors, cut off the 3 white hairs. What did he convey to those children? A desire to do what's right? Honesty? It's amazing how little acts in our life convey to our children and to others the desire to do that which is right. We need to be men who are saturated with the Word of God. Separated from the world and saturated with the Word and a desire to be doers, not just hearers of the Word. For our children are watching. And our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are watching. And they see what our desire is and what our love of the Word is and how we carry it out in our lives. We need to be faithful men. Our God is a faithful God. A God who always is consistently faithful. Never fails to carry out his promises. What he promises, he performs. And I know as a father, I have failed here often. Promising my children, perhaps, "Yes, just give me 15 minutes and I'll be with you and we'll go out and have a catch and play some ball," and believe it or not, with 3 daughters, they still desire to do that. And then 15 minutes later comes, I'm not there, and they're sitting alone, not faithful to my word. And of course, that's a small thing, but other areas of life, how faithful are we to our word? What we promise, do we perform? God our Father does. Always faithful. And we should be faithful in the things that God has trusted us with. The resources he has put in our hands. Our children watch how we handle the funds he gives us. Our children watch how we handle the resources he gives us. How we use our homes. How we use things that he places at our disposal. We, of course, need to be faithful in marriage. How sad that situation is, not only in this country, but even in the church. It's been said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love his mother. And I think as fathers, we need to let our children know that we love their mother. And express that clearly, that we love their mother. And so we need to be faithful men, stable men, who are faithful to our word and are faithful in our marriages. We need to be loving fathers. God is love. Love sacrifices, for God so loved the world that he gave. So we need to be sacrificing fathers. It's very easy to be self-centered. It's very easy to go through life and forget that we are to be loving husbands, loving fathers, sacrificing for those in the family. Sacrificing time, sacrificing energy, willing to pay a price for their happiness. How willing are we as fathers to pay the price of a child's happiness, including disciplining them? It says in the Bible, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." There's a price to be paid to discipline our children. J. Edgar Hoover, who I wouldn't always quote, but he did say this, "The cure for crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair." And as parents and as fathers, it is very, very vital in the life of a child that we exercise loving discipline, just as God our Father does with us. God chastens those that He loves. And said, God punishes most when He does not punish. I think it would be more accurate to say God disciplines most when He does not discipline. In the sense that the worst thing we could do for our children would be not to discipline them at all. We must be willing to give of ourselves. It is painful to exercise discipline, but it is vital in the lives of our children. We need to be sacrificing fathers. We also need to be spiritual leaders. We were talking not a whole lot, but a little bit today about mothers and the role of mothers and women and how not only in this country, but throughout the world, the movement of women to seek roles that are not in accordance with God's Word. And I may mention the fact that it's not only women who need to fulfill their right roles, but it is also men who need to fulfill their right roles. There's a real need in families and in assemblies for men to take the lead, spiritually speaking. In many cases, women are forced to take the lead because of the failure of men to do so. And as fathers, we need to set the priorities in our families. Joshua did. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he set that priority and he set that direction. We need to be men of prayer. Men who pray for their children, for their wives. Men who pray with their children and their wives. We need to be men who take time to acknowledge in prayer that we need God's wisdom. And let our children see that. That we acknowledge clearly we need God's direction and wisdom and help and strength day by day. That we don't go through life on our own abilities. Independent of God, we express our dependence. We need to nurture them and admonish them and chasten them. We need to be preparing them for life. I think it's helpful as a parent to realize that one of our major goals is to prepare our children to leave. We should be preparing our children to leave home. And when they leave, they are equipped to go out into life on their own, including the handling of money, including how to purchase things, how to control things, and of course, in spiritual matters. Bill McDonald writes this, "Young people from Christian homes are too often trained for the world instead of for the Lord, for hell and not heaven." You put a great emphasis upon your children to get a great education so they can have a wonderful career and fail to prepare them for life, particularly in a spiritual sense. So as fathers, we have these responsibilities to be separated, to be saturated, to be faithful, stable men, to be sacrificing men, and to be men who are spiritual leaders in our homes. And that's quite a task, isn't it? And we just briefly covered some of the responsibilities of those of us who are fathers, and in a sense grandfathers and great-grandfathers, to set a role, to live out God, to be imitators of God, so that our children see the characteristics and attributes of God in our very life. And then, of course, today is the day in which the world, in some measure, pauses to acknowledge mothers, and how sad it is in many homes today that the mother is not there, or if the mother's there, the father is not there. And there is this great, great problem. And much of what we see in this country is a result of the breakdown of the family. And I remind you that it was God's purpose that the family would be the controlling governmental unit on the earth. It was through the expansion of the family that men would govern the earth for God. Adam and Eve couldn't do it alone. And they were to have offspring who in turn would marry and create another governmental unit. And as with this control of a governmental unit, of a family structure, of a building block of a family, society would be built. And men would rule the world for God. So it's no wonder that the adversary attacks the family, breaks down the basic building block of society. And doing that in this country, we have seen the results. We see a generation of children coming along that cannot be controlled. My daughter, who's graduating from college this week, is graduating with a degree in business education, which means she would teach business courses at a high school level. And she's been doing her student teaching, and she's being exposed to what's happening in the high schools. And we have high schools in this country where every student must go through a metal detector before they go into school. We have high schools in this country where teachers are quitting because they absolutely have no sway and no control and no influence and no respect. And yet at the elementary level, as puzzling as it may sound, the teachers are teaching those children, your children, that there are no absolute values. There are no absolute standards. Everyone can do what's right in their own eyes. And the whole New Age movement is promoting that through global education. And yet those same children get to the high school, and those high school teachers reap the reward of such teaching, and they have a group of children that cannot be controlled. And much of this is due, of course, not only to what they're taught, but to the breakdown of the family. And mothers play a vital, vital role in the raising of children, of course. That's evident. And how important it is, if we're going to be godly mothers, that we carry out the role that God has established in His Word. Somehow men today, and it's not new, but men today are playing intellectual gymnastics with the Word of God. There's a group called Christians for Biblical Equality. And this is a large group. And there's some names associated with that group, sadly, that are associated with the assemblies. And this group promotes the idea from Galatians 3:28 that there's neither male nor female in Christ, and therefore all are equal, and there's no difference in roles, and women can be elders, and women can be preachers and teachers of the word in the assembly, and on it goes. And one of the ways they get around such teaching of 1 Timothy 2:12, which, and Paul says that a woman is forbidden from teaching and usurping authority over a man, they simply say, playing their games intellectually with Scripture, that those Scriptures are only directed at women who would dominate men, but not women in general. Now, where would you ever get that from the Word of God? And how would you ever get licensed to take the Word of God and use it that way? And they fail to see the difference between our standing in God's grace and our roles in God's government. And they are different. And women, I say to you, sisters, tonight, the the greatest place of blessing for you and for your children is the role in which God, an all-wise, infinitely wise God, has designed for you. You cannot improve upon God's plan. You know, I recently was saying to someone that if you take Philippians 2 and you take the principle that the way up is down, that's the principle of Philippians 2, the way up is down, the Lord Jesus humbled himself and as a result was exalted. So the way up is to go down. And he's exalted above everything. He's the highest over all things. Why? Because he went the lowest. Now, that principle holds true beyond the Lord Jesus. He that is the least will be the greatest. It's a little sobering to realize that after we pass off of this scene, we are no longer male and female. So those who are in the role of women today, as we pass from this scene, are no longer in that role in glory. There's neither male nor female. And those women, I believe, who submit themselves to God's role will be exalted in accordance with that and may very well be exalted over those of us who are males today because they have taken the role and submitted themselves to the role of God and have carried it out in godly submission to God's word. But those sisters who would seek the high place, the place that is not in accordance with God's word today, at least in their view, a high place, I believe are losing, not gaining. And it's real, the world is twisting our minds. And to those of you who are potential mothers, mothers and grandmothers, it is just a wonderful thing to realize God in his infinite wisdom has given you roles that are vital to the life of children, to the life of the assembly, to the life of society. And society has crumbled in many cases because of the failure of mothers to carry out these simple roles that God has given them. The dictionary says a mother is a female that gives birth to a child. I find that a little weak. I think there are, in a sense, obviously it's true, but in a true sense, a mother is more than just someone who gives birth to a child. There's far more to being mother than just giving birth to children. And it's far more than being a father than just generating children. There are men and women all over this world who are either bearing children or generating children who are far from fathers and mothers as the scripture would speak of them. And you notice in Ephesians 6, the mother is co-equal in honor. Children are to honor their father and mother. And I want to say this to the men who are fathers or grandfathers. I think we want to make sure that our children honor their mother or their grandmother. I say it, having raised three girls for 20-some years now, there have been those moments, thankfully few, where I have had to stand one of my daughters against the wall, and quite frankly put my finger in her face and say, "You will not speak to your mother like that. And you will not speak to my wife like that." I think it's vital that those of us who are head of the household protect the honor of the mother and of our wives. I think as men, we should be doing that. Women have the responsibility of loving their children. Titus 2:4, they are to love their children. Mothers have a special way of loving their children, don't they? It's just something, the way the mother, I believe, designed of God, can just comes in and cares for and tenderly raises children. A little story is told of a Girl Scout group that went on a overnight camp out, and the following morning they were going to have like a little inspection. Sounds more like the military to me, but they were going to have a little inspection. So they got their tents all lined up, and everything in their tent was laid out, and their sleeping bags were all rolled up and set in a certain place. And the person doing the inspecting came through, and she came across this one sleeping bag, and she noticed rolled up in the sleeping bag was an umbrella. And the woman looked down at this girl, I'm sure she was trembling. She says, "What's the umbrella doing in your sleeping bag?" And the little girl looked up and says, "Do you know what a mother is?" You see, the mother had given the girl the umbrella. The mother wouldn't leave the little girl leave the house without providing the umbrella. And that's the way it is when we go to leave the house when we're kids. Don't forget your boots. Don't forget your jackets. Don't forget your hat. Why? Because part of the mother's instinct is to protect and to care for and to love the child. And when we hear of all the abuse of children today, and occasionally we see pictures, how sad it is to think that rather than the caring and the love and the giving, there is brutality. In some case, fatal brutality. And so, mothers, love your children. Give yourself for your children. There isn't a better thing you can do for the Lord. There isn't a better thing you can do for the assembly. And there isn't a better thing you can do for society than raise children according to God's word. The world has misled women to think that they could give more to society if they went out and sought their careers and used all their potential and left their children unattended. What they've contributed to society is children who have not been loved and cared for. And the greatest thing you can provide is children who have been loved for in accordance with God's word. You are also to teach your children. Forsake not the instruction of the father, nor the teachings of the mother. Titus 2 would say, first of all, you teach your children by practicing the things you want them to practice. I have a wonderful wife for 27 years, and I would just love my daughters to practice what she practices. First of all, she doesn't even know what a credit card is. Can't top that. She knows what it means to shop, and she knows what it is to take a $10 bill and get the most out of it. And my children to this day, if you will go with them, and my youngest daughter will take her $3 allowance, and they will come back with things and say, "I got this one for 50 cents, I got that one for 50 cents, I got this one," and so forth. I got all these things for $3. Why? Because their mother taught them not to squander money, how to handle their money, and how to shop for things, and what's necessary and what isn't necessary. That didn't come from me. It came from my wife. And mothers, you have a responsibility in many areas of life to train your children. Unfortunately, many young people leave home with no practical training. Many young ladies have no idea of how to cook, how to sew, how to do housekeeping, how to do purchasing. Of course, the woman in Proverbs 31 gives us an example of those things. And these things need to be taught. Practical instruction of a mother to children. And of course, in the absence, I believe, of a believing father, Timothy, for example, was taught the scriptures of his mother. But I point you to Ephesians chapter 6. And you will note that immediately in verse 4, when it talks about nurturing and training and teaching, it shifts to the father's responsibility. Fathers, we are the ultimate ones who are responsible for the training and teaching and nurturing of our children in light of scripture. But when we are not present, The mothers play the role of reinforcing that word and teaching that word to their children. First from obviously the Word of God, but more importantly from life. So love your children, teach your children. And you are to manage the home, 1 Timothy 5. You are to be keepers at home. You are to be the manager of the home. Last year at Congress, and you might be praying for Congress, it starts in just a few short weeks. Last year at Congress, I felt necessary to stand before all these young people who are not so young, you know. Their average age is probably 22, 23 years of age. And having been, my wife went through the inn to look at some of the rooms where the girls were staying. And I went through the cabins where some of the fellows were staying. And I thought somebody threw a hand grenade in there at this age. And I felt led in my last message before this group to warn them, to tell them to take heed of these little signs. If their life is chaotic now, what's going to happen if they get married and this same young lady whose room is in such a state of chaos becomes the keeper of your home? What kind of manager of your home is she going to be? You know, I had a young lady come to me. And she said, before I came here, a young man asked me to marry him. He says, having listened to your message and looking at his life that is so chaotic, I know what my answer will be. Because I told him point blank, if you can't manage one room, one cabin, how are you going to manage your life? How are you going to manage a home? How are you going to keep things in order? And he that is faithful with that which is least is faithful with much. And orderliness, of course, is a characteristic of God. And we are to, the sisters are to be managers of the home. Many have bought the myth of the working wife. Listen to what Brother Dobson has to say. And I'm not one who quotes Brother Dobson quite often, and I am very, quite frankly, leery of much of the psychology that is coming into the church, but I think these are practical. They follow the belief that you can have it all. After all, two will be working. But the truth is that after the woman goes out to work 40 hours a week, she doesn't have the strength to have it all. It pays the work, when in fact the woman actually only brings home 10 to 30% of what she makes. In fact, that's because she pushes her husband into a higher tax bracket by her income. So he pays more taxes. She needs special clothes to go to work, needs a second car to go to work. Because she's tired, she don't cook as much, so we go out to eat more. And when all is said and done, the actual take-home pay is 10 to 30% of what is actually earned. My children are just as well off without me. Now that's a statement that is counter to the Word of God, that says that the parents, the mother is to be there, the trainer, the keeper, the director of the home and of the children. It is my only hope for fulfillment, which includes heart attacks and ulcers and the pressures of the workaday world. Others feel, well, I have my own money. And this breeds independence. It's my money and his money. And how many families is that true today? Where the wife has her money and his money rather than our money. Particularly in younger families, that can be a real problem. You realize that it's been said that 50% of the divorces today actually come from financial problems. We can contribute to society. You cannot contribute to society more than healthy, mature child, spiritually based. For those of us who are husbands, before we push our wives out to work, we need to understand the clear danger of doing so. We put them in an environment in which many men have lost their wives. They have sent their wives out to work. And while she has been there for one reason or another, she has come in contact with another individual and has been placed in a place of temptation and has fallen, and the marriage has been ruined as a result. And so much of these things, the myth of the working wife, is so contrary to the Word of God when there's children in the home. Both the Jews and the Greeks esteem the stay-at-home wife. And how that is vital today when there's children, particularly in that home. And mothers, lastly, you are to be those who fear the Lord, who reverence the Lord in your behavior, in your life, in your attitude, in your speech. Raising children is your highest responsibility. And of course, loving your husband. Love your children, teach your children, manage your home. Make it a home, not just a house. These things seem so simple. They seem almost too easy. But remember, let's take heed. If we think we stand and we think we have these things all under control, take heed lest we fall. For these are the things that ruined this country, have ruined many marriages, ruined many assemblies. Sad to say. So fathers, we have a great responsibility to be imitators of our Father God. And mothers, we have a great responsibility. But you know, with responsibility also comes reward. There are the rewards. Children rise up and call them blessed. God will honor a godly father and a godly mother. And there will be no shame and sorrow that comes upon many because of a failure to carry out their roles. So as we honor mothers today, and rightfully so, we have a great responsibility when it comes to being fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, potential fathers, those of you who are young here who are not married. I would urge you, as I urged those at Congress that day, to seriously consider these matters before you get married. The person you may consider marrying, would they carry out these roles? Would they be fathers and husbands that would function in accordance with God's Word? Would they be a spiritual leader in your family? Would they be a spiritual hindrance or a spiritual help? Would that young lady be submissive to God's Word? Would she love your children and love you and manage the home? And how is she doing that now? All those things are vital in any consideration of joining yourself together as one flesh. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we do pause to thank Thee for Your Word and for the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the infinite wisdom contained therein, and we pray, as we have sung tonight, that we would trust and obey, that we would see that Your way is absolutely the best and leads to blessing and prosperity in the sense of spiritual blessing. Lord, we just pray for each family present here, whether it be those who have already raised their children or those who are in the process. We just pray that You would bless marriages, bless families, encourage fathers to fulfill the role that You lay out in Your Word, and mothers to do those things that are so vital in the raising of children and managing the home. May we all be those who imitate Thee by a life of purity and a life of faithfulness and a life of righteousness and love. Lord, we just thank Thee for Your Word You preserve for us. We thank Thee that we do not have to go through this life based on our own wisdom and fumbling through life and stumbling through life in accordance with our thoughts. We thank You have given us this manual for life, even for these very practical areas. And so we ask your blessing upon your word, that we would take it and hide it and use it and live it and practice it day by day, and that we would take heed that we do not let it slip from us. So we give thee thanks for our time together, for each one present. We thank thee for their interest and their willingness to come and listen to thy word. We ask your blessing upon them and upon this assembly. And we pray this now in the name and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.